We pray in his name. Amen. Well, I want to start by telling you the story of Jim Elliot. He's a famous missionary in the 50s. You might well know his story. He was part of an operation to share the gospel of Jesus to the unreached Orca tribe in Ecuador. And it was quite a thing. There was a group of them. It was quite a thing to locate them, to track them down, and then to get to them. And so after weeks of trying to locate the tribe, they finally made contact. And they trekked in to meet the tribe, Jim Elliot and four others. And as they approached this tribe, you may know that they were attacked and killed. As they went in with the news of Jesus, after much work, they went in and they were attacked and killed. Despite not having guns, Jim Elliot and his colleagues chose not to use them. Famous story of a famous missionary. Anyone know who this is? Anyone know? That's Elizabeth Elliot. That's Jim's wife. She died a few years ago after a wonderful life being a missionary. Do you know what she did after Jim died? She spent 2 years as a missionary with the Orca tribe, the same tribe that killed her husband. She learned the language. She learned their customs. She shared Jesus with them. Amazing woman of Christ. And the question I want to ask this morning is, what makes someone share the news of Jesus in such a bold way? What makes someone share the news of Jesus with anyone? If you've tried it, you will know how scary it is. If you've been on the receiving end of someone sharing Jesus, you might think, or how annoying and intrusive that is. Most of us here won't take the gospel of Jesus to Ecuadorian tribes. But we will take the news of Jesus to the people who we live near, to our friends, our family, the people at the bridge club, the people at the cafe. And the thing that will drive us to share Jesus with those people is the same thing that drove Jim Elliot to the tribes in Ecuador. And it will be no less scary to share Jesus with the people at the bridge club, or the people at the school gates, or the people who we live next to. It'll be no less scary. I've been sharing that I've been learning to ocean swim with a group of people, and we kind of go between Waikiki, Shoalwater, and Palm Beach, depending on which way the wind is blowing. And what's brilliant is that we get in and we swim for about a K, half an hour, have a bit of a chat, and then we come out, and without fail, every week, every time we go in the ocean, someone gets up the Shark Watch app. The Shark Watch app. And sure enough, last week there was a 3.5 meter great white shark just up by the grain terminal. And then later in the week, there was a 2 meter shark just down by Port Kennedy. And they always get it up after we've got out of the water. Now, do you know the most scary thing about swimming in shark infested waters of Rockingham? It is not the swimming. It's the coffee afterwards. The coffee afterwards, and the mission that I've been given and you've been given to share Jesus with the people that do not know about Jesus. That is the scary, scary thing. If you're a Christian here today, if you've been following Jesus for any length of time, you'll know this. It's scary and it's awkward. If you're a friend of a Christian here today, you might have picked up on your friend's nervousness of their stammering and their sweating as they go to talk about Jesus. It's a nerve-wracking thing. It's a nerve-wracking thing. But we've seen in the book of Acts, as we've been going through the book of Acts, the way that the risen Jesus has chosen to proclaim his gospel is through people like you and me. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, and to Rockingham, Waikiki, Warmbrow, Shoalhaven, Shoalwater, where's Shoalhaven? That's in New South Wales. Shoalwater. We have been given the Lord's Spirit, the Spirit of the risen Jesus, to be his witnesses in this city. And that is a scary thing. Today we see the Apostle Paul arrive at one of the most scariest places for anyone to proclaim Jesus. He arrives in Athens, and Athens is the center of the thinking ancient world. You'll know it's the capital of modern-day Greece. But at that point in history, it was the place where ideas were born, where ideas were debated and philosophies went viral. It was the place that launched Plato, Aristotle, Socrates. And it was a pretty intimidating place if you're a Christian preacher. Now this chapter, chapter 17, is in our Bibles, I think, to give us confidence that no matter how scary and how intimidating it is to share about Jesus with the people that don't know Jesus, God has given us everything that we need. That's why I think it's in the Bible. Luke is writing down this history for Theophilus, and he needs to know that God has given him everything that he needs so that he can share Jesus and be part of God's mission in God's world. He's given us the gospel of Jesus. He's given us the Spirit of Jesus. And that is everything that we need. It's the only things that God has used to send the gospel of Jesus viral in our time. That is what has caused us to hear the gospel here in Rockingham in 2022. I've got just two things I want us to zoom in on tonight. There's a bunch of stuff in here. There's a bunch of stuff that's been written about Acts chapter 17. I just want to zoom in on two things today. First thing I want us to zoom in on is Paul's love for people. Paul's love for people. That's what drives him to share Jesus. Paul's love for people. Let me read from verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply distressed to see that the city was full of idols. I love this little verse. I love that Paul is deeply distressed for the spiritual welfare of the people of this city. He's just passing through. He's just arrived. But as he looks around, he sees temples and statue after statue of Greek gods. Athena, Zeus, Poseidon, Apollo, Artemis, they're all there. And he is distressed. I was reading this and I was thinking, when was the last time and you were distressed for the spiritual welfare of the people in our city? When was the last time that you looked at the gods of the people of Rockingham and you were distressed? When was the last time you were distressed? I love that he doesn't leave straight away. He doesn't leave thinking, oh, these people won't be interested in Jesus. They've already got enough gods. They've already got enough religion in their lives. No, what's he do? Verse 17, he argued in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and all in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Also some Epicurean and Stoic philosophers debated with him. He stays there and he reasons and he argues and he presents the gospel that he's been given. He's empowered by the Spirit that he's been given to argue and debate and to reason. It's worth saying at this point that some people, some boffins in the world have written much about Acts chapter 17. And they say that we need to become experts in the things of our culture in order for people to listen to us about Jesus. But I don't think that's what Paul does here, does he? They certainly don't see him as an expert in their field of philosophy. Verse 18, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign divinities. Because he was talking about Jesus. and his resurrection. What Paul does here out of his love for these people of Athens is that he makes a connection with the people of Athens, out of love for the people of Athens, so that they would hear about Jesus. These people who are made in the image of God, who are loved enough that Paul would find his way into this city with the gospel in hand. He makes a connection with them. And we see that also as he's taken off to the Areopagus. I've been practicing this. I cannot say it. Areopagus. Areopagus was the main administrative body in the chief court of Athens. It was kind of like the epicenter of thinking and debating and judging in Athens. And there he is given a platform to explain this new idea. Verse 22. Then Paul stood in front of the Areopagus. Areopagus, and said, Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription to an unknown God. He looks at the city, he looks at the people of the city, he looks for the positive, and he makes a connection with them. You see, he's looking around. He looks for a connection with them. See how he does it in verse 28. He quotes two of the Greek poets to make a connection with them. Again, some people have written about Acts 17 and they have said, well, we need to understand every little intricacy of our culture to be able to engage, to be able to win a hearing for the gospel. See how the Apostle Paul exegetes the culture of Athens and the masters of the literature in Greece. But really what Paul does here is nothing more than the equivalent of looking around Athens and seeing what they're into. And when he quotes these two poets in verse 28, he's doing nothing more than the equivalent of turning on Netflix and seeing what is the most viewed movie on Netflix. See, to reach out to our friends, we don't need to be an expert in their jobs. We don't need to be an expert in their field. We don't need to be an expert in the literature that they read. We just need to love them. We just need to love them and take an interest in them. A pastor I know posted this on Facebook this week. He said, want to be ahead of 99% of the population with your social skills? Take an interest in the people you talk to and ask them questions. That's it. That's the tip. We live in a culture that doesn't ask questions. We live in a culture where we talk about me. And you'll hear it. You'll hear it. If you listen in on people's conversations, I love doing this, by the way, just be warned. Listen in on people's conversations, and you will see people exchanging stories about themselves. So they'll talk about themselves, and the other person will interject and not let them finish, and try and trump them with a story about themselves. And if you get really lucky, you'll hear someone, and they'll tell three stories in a row about themselves, and not let the other person get a word in edgeways. Conversation is so often like a brag ping pong. I'll tell my brag and you'll tell your brag, cutting each other off. But next time you try and talk to someone about Jesus, give yourself the goal of asking them five questions. Make a connection with them. Don't just talk about yourself and wait for them to talk about themselves. Take a real interest in them. Ask them, what's your background? I love asking this one. What's your background? Did you grow up in a Christian home? What are you watching on Netflix at the moment? Why did you get into mining engineering? What do you love about it? What do you hate about it? Are you not scared of the sharks in the water? What scares you in life? And then ask follow-up questions. Oh, you went to a Catholic school. How has that shaped your view of Jesus and now? Are you watching The Crown? What did you think of the episode when the Queen met Billy Graham and became a follower of Jesus? I think that's what Paul is doing here. He's kind of seeing what they're into. He's making a connection with them because he loves them. And there's one thing that he more loves more than people, and that's his Jesus. And that really is what drives him. That's the second thing I want us to zoom in. Paul's love of Jesus. What's interesting in Acts chapter 17 is that Paul is not judgmental or arrogant. And equally, he does not avoid talking about Jesus. I heard someone this week saying that God wants messengers, not editors. God has called us to be messengers of the gospel, not editors of the gospel. And Paul knows that all too well. He picks up on his observations of the culture of Athens, and he connects them to Jesus. Did you see that? Let me read verse 23 again. He said, "I found among them an altar with the inscription to an unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he who is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mortals life and breath and all things." Paul doesn't Paul doesn't look down on their religious life. He doesn't look down on the literature of Greece. He connects with it and he says, "I know something better, and his name is Jesus." He just knows what's better. He knows that Jesus is better. Verse 26, "From one ancestor he made all nations to inhabit the whole earth. And he allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live, so that they would search for God and perhaps grope for him and find him, though indeed he is not far from each of us." Do you see what Paul is doing there? He says, you live in Athens, and Athens is full of shrines and temples and statues to unknown gods. And that was all part of God's plan. That you would live in Athens, that you would grow up here, that you would speak Greek, that you would read these poems, that you would worship these gods. That was all part of God's plan, so that you would know the one true living God, the God who's put breath in your lungs, the God who has caused you to live where you live, the God who sustains you. He shows them how them as Greeks fit into the purposes of God, and that it's no accident that he is there then proclaiming Christ to them. That their very gods that they have worshipped and built shrines to points to an inbuilt desire to know the one and true living God. He says, "You've got a shrine to an unknown God. Let me show you how Jesus is better. Let me show you the God who entered human history so that you would know him personally. Let me show you the God who died for you, instead of you, because of you, who rose to life so that you might call God Father." It's a truth that has gripped Paul's heart. It's a truth that stops him just from landing in Athens and sitting in the waiting room, ordering a coffee and waiting for his boys to turn up. Paul loves people. He loves Jesus. And so he goes to the people of Athens with the news of Jesus. I think I love that how he pivots from Greek poetry quotes into Jesus again. Let me read from verse 28. "For in him we live and move and have our being." That's a quote. "And as even some of your poets have said, for we too are his offspring." Then he pivots, verse 29, "since we are God's offspring. We ought not to think that the deity is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of mortals. While God has overlooked the times of human ignorance, now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he's fixed a day on which he will have the world judged in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. See how he latches on to their desire to worship gods and venerate gods? And he says, if you really want to worship a god, worship the best god. Worship the true and living God. Repent. Turn to him. That's what he wants for you. He says, your gods are impressive. I can see why you like them. They are made out of silver and gold. But we are made by the one true God. And the one true God is to be worshipped, and he's not made of silver and gold. He says, the Jesus who has been raised from the dead gives assurance to all those who would trust him. Paul is able to do this because Jesus has gripped his heart first. I often think, what would I do if I went into Athens? I'd probably head straight for the kebab shop and take a bit of a wander, taking some photographs. But he heads straight to the synagogue. He heads straight to the thinkers and the influencers of this influential city because Jesus has gripped his heart first. He's only able to say that Jesus is better than their gods because he knows Jesus is better. He's experienced it. Jesus is number one in his life. He knows the assurance of the resurrection life. He knows how easy it is to follow the wrong God down the garden path. Jesus has gripped his heart first. That, I think, is the key to sharing Jesus with the friends that we know and love. That Jesus needs to grip our heart. We need to know who he is. He needs to be our first love. Max Stiles is a guy who has written a brilliant book called Marks of the Messenger. It's all about sharing Jesus. I highly recommend it. He says this about talking to people about Jesus. He says, boldness is not a lack of fear. It is faith in something bigger than our fears. That's what Paul has got. There's another book, written by Adam Ramsey, called Truth on Fire. He says this. He goes, here's what we need to remember. The experience of courage has much to do with our eyes than our wills. There's a reason we use the expression take courage rather than make courage. Courage is not something generated. It is received. It comes from being in the presence of someone stronger than us, who is for us. That is what we have if we follow Jesus. He's given us his spirit to empower us so that we will be his witnesses, even in the most intimidating places. And all we need to do is take the courage that he has given us. If you trust Jesus, you know that Jesus is better. If you love Jesus, you know that his love is better than love for anything in this world. If you have been saved by Jesus, you know that his passion is for saving others. All too often we think that we kind of have to twist God's arm for him to save those that we love. But Jesus is passionate about saving people. Jesus is passionate about saving people. It might be here, and you might be here today, and you know that you have done a righteous brothers. Remember the righteous brothers? You lost that loving feeling? You might have lost that loving feeling for Jesus. You might have become numb towards Jesus. You might have become indifferent to his purposes in his world. He no longer thrills you. The desire to share Jesus with those that we love. It's just not there. If that's you, don't be guilted into going out and sharing Jesus this week. Go to your Bibles and spend some time falling in love with your old friend again. Read over the Gospels. Start with Mark, Matthew, Luke, and John. and reacquaint yourself with an old friend. Pray that God would resurrect your heart, that he would resurrect your heart for the lost, that he would resurrect your heart for the people that you love. It's a prayer that he loves to answer. If you're here and you love Jesus and he thrills you, allow that thrill to drive you to infiltrate your conversations and your intentionality in the way that you spend your time. Allow your love for Jesus to drive you to speak of Jesus. Allow your love for Jesus to be interested in other people, genuinely interested in other people, to ask questions, to spend time with people, so that you would do a Paul and point them to the better God, point them to the better Savior. Allow your love for Jesus to start relationships, to start conversations, and be interested in people. Point them to Jesus. Point them to Jesus. I love how the passage ends. You kind of think that Athens all suddenly turned to Jesus. But verse 32, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some scoffed. But others said, we'll hear you again about this. At that point, Paul left them. He didn't tell them again. But some of them joined him and became believers. That is the promise. That is what will happen amongst us as we speak of Jesus. God has given us his Spirit. He's given us his mission. He's given us his gospel. And our hearts need to be gripped by that so that we'll go to those who don't know him. There's a song that I love. We don't sing it here. And it goes like this. It says, in all my sorrows, Jesus is better. In every victory, Jesus is better. Than any comfort, Jesus is better. More than all riches, Jesus is better. And then the bridge, or whatever it's called, the bit in the middle, is a prayer. It says, make my heart believe. Let's believe that Jesus is better. Let's pray that prayer. Make our hearts believe that Jesus is better than anything this world affords. And then let's live for Jesus and speak for Jesus on the mission of Jesus. Let me pray.